join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
As we turn to Romans chapter 4, we'll be looking for verse 18. Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. As we get ready to read God's word this morning, let me remind you that our ministry to those who are walking out overcoming addictions, that has been meeting on Friday nights, that's named Cool Ministries, is being moved to Wednesday nights, October the 1st. So if you've struggled or you know someone that's struggled with addictions, please mark your calendars for Wednesday, October 1st. As we're moving that ministry to the Wednesday night setting, it will be in my office. If you know people that are living with someone that's going through addictions and struggling, and they're part of the codependency that comes with it, invite them to come. There'll be plenty enough room for everyone. And then tonight at 5 o'clock, the men in our church will be right back here together. We'll be eating in, and we'll be eating Zio's, and there's no cost to those that make it. We have a guest speaker, and tonight it's going to be another powerful time for our men. So as we turn our attention this morning to God's Word, we look to Romans chapter 4. It says in verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Against all hope. Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. We learn here that you become what you believe. For the good, the bad, or the ugly, you become what you believe. We all believe something. We behave that way, and our behavior brings it to pass. So just as you become what you believe, Abraham believed, and so became the father of many nations. Verse 19 says that without weakening his faith, Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. We see here that Abraham is running out of time. Many of us can relate to that. God has promised something for us. God has promised something to us. And it's been many years since we first heard the promise, and it feels like God is running out of time. Abraham must have felt that way, but Scripture says he believed, but we see here that God would have to work fast in order to fulfill the purpose that he had promised to Abraham. And so as Abraham waited, verse 20 says, that yet he did not waver in his waiting through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. This morning, I want to talk about finding hope when your faith fails. I want you to find three people as you're being seated and ask them, has your faith ever failed? On your mark, get set, go. Has your faith ever failed? As you're being seated, I'd like for you to join me in verse 18. This morning, I want us to go back to verse 18, and I want to begin working out and wrestling out the truth from verse 18, where it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. I think that's something each of us can relate to. Each of us have come to places in our life from time to time, maybe even this morning, that we feel like we're against all hope. This is a hard verse to really wrap your spiritual hands around, because it almost seems to contradict itself. It almost doesn't seem to make sense. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. How in the world can you and I believe in hope against all hope? As we begin to answer that question this morning, let's keep in mind that the Apostle Paul is giving us a very positive summary of the life of Abraham. He says these things about Abraham in their headlines. He says that Abraham held out hope when everything seemed to be working against him. That Abraham did not weaken in his faith or waver through unbelief. As we read these things, it almost sounds like Abraham didn't live in the real world. He was strengthened in his faith. He gave God the glory. He was fully persuaded, and he had confidence not just in God's power, but in God's promise. Now, it's good that you and I can read the headlines about the story of Abraham. But I bet you found the same thing as I have found, and that is simply that headlines can be very misleading. One of the headlines that drives us crazy is that when we're watching the news, me and Dina will be seated there, and just before they start to go to a commercial, they'll introduce a headline that gets us to wade through the commercials and come back. And then we'll watch for another 10 minutes, and they'll just give us this coming attraction again. For a full 10 minutes, we're waiting for the headline that they told us they were going to come back to when they took their last commercial break. Then they took 10 minutes and gave us another coming attraction, another headline of what was going to happen. And so we'd wait another 10 minutes, and we'd finally end up waiting all the way to the end of the news when they would finally come back and answer what the headline was all about, only to be gravely disappointed when they answered the headline in about 15 seconds. In that moment, I want to bind things on earth and wreck things in heaven. It makes me so happy. But my point is simply this. Headlines can be very, very discouraging, but they can also be very misleading. I've found that if all I ever hear about is people's glory and not their story, then it becomes very discouraging for me when I try to live out my own story and begin to face and experience very real fears, very real failures, and very real challenges. I'm tempted to believe that, well, their faith had all glory. Mine just is gory. So something must be wrong with my story. So today I want us to look behind the glory and see the real story. Maybe that's why my wife and I love watching biographical documentaries such as the E! True Hollywood Story. ESPN films 30 for 30. For those of you that are not familiar with those, the E! True Hollywood Story tells the stories of famous Hollywood celebrities, movies, TV shows, and well-known public figures. Whereas the 30 for 30 ESPN special, it breaks down the issues, the trends, the athletes, the rivalries, the teams, the games, and the events that have transformed the world of sports from 1979 to 2009. Now, there's one common denominator between E! True Hollywood Story and 30 for 30, and that is simply they tell the story that behind all of the fame and fortune, there is someone like you and me who has fought through pain, hardship, loss, failure, fears, prejudice, sacrifice, and setbacks. Now, if you just look at Romans chapter 4, you just see Abraham's glory. So it's important for us to unpack his story because really his life is no different. So this morning we look at Abraham, the E! True Hollywood Story. And we begin in Genesis chapter 12. He gets this headline in Genesis chapter 12. God starts talking to him in verse 1. And God says to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And you watch out, because whoever curses you, I will curse." Tell someone beside you, "God has blessed me, so be careful not to curse me. Because just like Father Abraham, I am blessed." Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons did. I am one of them. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm. Father Abraham had many sons. Man, first service was already standing by this point. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Father Abraham had many sons. Had many sons had Father Abraham. And so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm. I'm a nut, and so are you. I go to a crazy church called Dominion. So Abraham, verse 4, went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, his uncle. Now Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Now through this, it's important for us to track the math of his age. So he gets this headline, how old is he, when he gets this prophetic promise from God? He's 75. So now we go to Genesis chapter 12, the story. We go from the glory to the story in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, beginning in verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. There are times in your life, and mark this down, that the land around you will experience a famine. And it will cause a certain type of famine to begin to have to deal with what's inside you, because God knows that what he wants to bring to pass is not in the land and the position and place you're currently comfortable in. Sometimes it takes a famine to get you to move. And sometimes that famine's on the outside, and sometimes that famine is on the inside. And so what happens is, this is all happening in Abram's life because God is using this to write the story. So God is taking him out of his comfort zone. God is taking it out of his hands, Abram's hands, because God is now placing it in his own. Verse 11 says, as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful chick you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they'll let you live. And that doesn't seem hardly right. Say that you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. This is our father of faith. He lied. Does that not alarm you? Actually, that should empower and encourage you. The Bible is filled with heroes that were humans. Sometimes, however, we read this and we make the mistake of thinking, well, they were heroes of the faith. I'm only a zero that has no faith. My faith does not work, because everybody else seems in their story to have the glory, but mine just keeps getting worse and worse and worse because something's wrong with my faith. So here we see in verse 14, when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace to play cards and dominoes. Verse 16 says, he treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants and camels. But the Lord did what? He inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram and said, what have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. And Abram said, oh, no, 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 no. We had a deal. It's your wife. Pharaoh said, no, it's your wife, not your sister. You're not from Arkansas, so take her and go. Now let's make our... Are you angry because I said it? Or are you angry because it's true? So now let us make our way back to God's word, where it's much safer, in Genesis chapter 15. As we arrive at Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, we have to understand it's been over 10 years now. Abraham's not 75 anymore. He's about 86. There's no male child in the house. And it doesn't look in the natural like Abram's promise is coming to pass. There's no fruit. There's no proof that God is holding up his end of the bargain. That's a place that many of us here today know. Against all hope. Against those seasons in our life that it does not seem in the natural that your promise is coming to pass, and there is no fruit and no proof that God is holding up his end of the bargain. Many of you are sitting under that weight today, and so we find help from God in Genesis 15, where it says in verse 1, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Adam said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, God, you've given me no children. So a servant, a slave in my household, will now be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him and said, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. Verse 5 says, He took him outside. God took Abram outside. God is trying to take some of us outside. Some of us are on the inside, and all we see is what's going on the inside of our heart. And what's going on the inside of our heart is disappointment, discouragement, and defeatedness. All we can see is our fears. All we can see is our failures. All we can see is that there seems to be no spiritual proof or evidence that God is holding up his end of the bargain. And so when God shows up and tries to encourage us because time is working against us, we can't see what he says. And so God has to take us outside. I don't like that terminology because I used to be young before I was now old. And I remember being with my father in public places and misbehaving and my dad looking at me and with a certain tone in his face and a certain temperature in his eyes. He would look at me and say, Let's go outside. I know what goes on outside. I'm not going outside. I'm perfectly happy right here. But God knows that what limits Abram is the pain on the inside. He knows that it's his promise guiding him and leading him on the outside. So he takes him outside and he says, Hey, Abram, look up. Tell your neighbor, get your hopes up. Get your hopes up. Look up, man. I always think about that ESPN commercial. Come on, man. He took them outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And notice what happens. Something changes in verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. We learn here that you will beget what you believe. You will beget what you believe. If you believe that you do not deserve mercy and grace, then you'll believe you deserve shame. And you will constantly listen to a voice that says, shame, shame, shame on you. If you believe in your fears, you will continue to beget a behavior that says, Everything but my things are possible in Christ. You reduce it to what you can see instead of what God has said. So God is trying to pull us out of what we see so we can be carried to see what he said, so that when he says what he sees what he says, and you and I become that. Because where you is where you is. So we read in Romans chapter 4, and as we read, it sounds like Abraham has never had a problem believing that, unlike us, he's never weakened or wavered in his faith. He's never whined or complained, that he just kind of constantly went around in the glory and gave God the glory. And if that's all you ever know about his story, then you're going to miss the glory for yours, because he was just human. And I'm trying to help you better understand the humanity in him, so that you can allow God to heal the humanity and give the humanity in you some much-needed hope when you're against all hope. So we go to Genesis 16, where it says in verse 1, Genesis chapter 16 and verse 1 says, Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave, perhaps I can build a family through her. Abraham, being a team player, agreed to what Sarai said. Look here, I want to do everything I can to fulfill the purposes of God in our life and marriage. And so, if you say so, and she did, he slept with Hagar. And in verse 4, it says she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible." What? I did what you told me, and now it's my problem. You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think is best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Here's God's man of faith and valor, taking God's promises into his own hands. There's no yes and amen in your own hands, but a lot of oh me's. So I want us to go to the turning point in his story, Genesis chapter 17. Some more years have passed in Genesis chapter 17, and by the time we arrive at verse 15, Abraham is now 99 years old. 24 years have passed. Ever wait on something, and it be slow in coming? You're very vulnerable in that time because the enemy begins to whisper, and his whispers question you and what God has promised you. Did God really say? Did God really promise? Or God did promise and God did say, but now you failed. You've taken it into your own hands. You've made this mess. It's your bed. Now you got to sleep in it. You're right. Let's quit. Let's give up. Because now I'm against all hope. I have no hope. And yet it said that against all hope, in hope, Abraham believed. When he lied, he believed. When he leapt into the bed of his wife's secretary, he believed. We're about to see how he laughed. He laughed at God. Huh, you got the wrong guy now. I'm too old. You got the wrong house now. Genesis 17 is the tipping point. It says in verse 15, God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah." Notice, her name will be Sarah. He calls to her personally. He says, the name that used to bear much pain, Sarai, has now been changed to Sarah, which represents that which I promised you. You see it in verse 16 when it says, "I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations." We've always talked about Abram being the father of nations, but it's not here until Genesis 17 that now she gets in on it. She's now going to be the mother of nations. Even though she was guilty, even though she compromised, even though she did not trust God at his word, even when she took his word into her own hands and said, "Here, I can't make this happen. I can't bring this to pass. I've done everything I can and I can't give birth to children. I will live with a new name that bears shame and condemnation. It will bear guilt and frustration and anger and bitterness and rage. But in that moment, I will try to help God out and I will give God and my husband my slave." In spite of all of that, God said, "You're still my girl." It's nice to know that your failures and your fears, along with mine, are not fatal in the economy of God's grace. That might be your Facebook post for the day. My failures are not final in the economy of God's grace. If he could make a mother of nations out of Sarai, then what could he do in my life? It says kings of peoples will come from her. And Abraham, he responded by calling the church and the nation into a time of prayer and fasting. Is that what verse 17 says? It says God's man of faith and valor immediately held a power now conference to celebrate the mother of all nations. No. Abram, very human like you and I, very in the flesh, like many times we can be, this father of the faith fell face down, and what does Scripture say? He laughed. And he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. This is his son that came out of disobedience. This is the son that came out of their hands trying to make it happen. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for your disobedience, and as for taking this into your own hands and birthing Ishmael, I have heard you. I've heard your mourning. I've heard your weeping. I've heard your angst. I will surely even bless that in your life. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. Think about that. Ishmael didn't even go on to be a great son, but God would make him into a father of 12 rulers and make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. 24 years after speaking a promise, Abraham was in his target zone. He was 1 year away from arriving at the promise that would come to pass. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. What happens in the Bible when someone's name is changed, in this instance from Sarai to Sarah, is it's a form of God identifying that person. It's a way of God saying, I see you. I know you. I know the pain that you bear in that name. I know that name, and I know when it's called. When you call your own name, it leaves you feeling ashamed and embarrassed and inadequate and insecure. And so what God is doing is he's pulling her out of the crowd. He's prophesying over her, and he's saying, you know, I know the pain of when you were Sarai, but now you're about to know the power of becoming Sarah now. And in 1 year's time, you're not even going to recognize yourself, because I'm giving you a new name, and beginning now, I'm going to birth a new nature in you, one that will not be based on the past, but will be based on my promise of your future. Sometimes in the middle of a sermon, you just got to let out a shout. Some of you have got some tough spiritual stains, and those stains continue to stain you and stone you, and you come to church and you live under that name, and when somebody calls your name, you're just kind of ashamed. You're kind of just embarrassed. You feel kind of condemned. You're a little frustrated because you can't understand what's going on in your life. In fact, you haven't been to church for a while. In fact, you got out of church because a certain name was given to you, and you were marked and you were branded by the enemy, and so you left with your head down, and you just thought you weren't good enough for church, and you weren't good enough for God, and lo and behold, you show up a month later and God calls you out, and it's like this sermon was especially written for you, and you're sitting there thinking, why couldn't pastor just have called me on Monday? Because God doesn't want to wait till Monday. God is saying, Sunday is your day. This is the day when I bring the Sabbath to you. This is the day when everything in you that's been wrecking you and wrestling with you, this is the day I give you a new name and give you rest. So sometimes you got to take that name and then take that and shout that stain and shout that name out, because God has given you a new name and it's written down in glory. Oh, if just somebody would just praise God for his glory. That right now is changing the pain in my story. Have you ever just read scripture and asked lots of questions? Have you ever asked why God would wait for 25 years? Do you think maybe we could answer it this way? Do you think maybe that God waited 25 years and he would use those years to teach Abraham to hope against hope? Against all hope, in hope, Abraham believed. How do you hold on to hope when all human hope is gone? Because again, Romans 4:19 says that he did this and he became the father of nations without weakening in his faith. Abraham lied. He laughed. He leapt into his wife's secretary's arms, and yet against all hope, Abraham held on to hope, and he became the father of many nations without weakening in his faith. He was not perfect, but he was promised. I want to remind you that this story of Abraham is our story. It's the story of God's promise to all humanity. God wanted some people, a people for himself, and he started with just a man, one man that was badly lacking. If you're here this morning and you're a man and you're badly lacking, well, then you're in good company, because Abraham was badly lacking. He didn't have the equipment. He didn't have the tools to bring to pass the promises of God, which are yes and amen. So God got right in the middle of his story, told him to leave the place. He was not enough, and with each step, God began to make him more than enough. God redeemed him, regenerated, and then ultimately restored him as a man, the man we call the father of our faith. I want us to remind ourselves of a very important truth that we see in this story, and that is simply this, that for Abraham's faith to be strengthened, it had to have something to push against. That's why marriage is so fun. You've heard the story, and you've probably heard Pastor Clint and myself use it a lot in our ceremonies, that we congratulate the husband and wife that now they have become one, and for the rest of their lives they get to decide which one. There's that relationship of becoming one, that pushing against each other's beliefs and values and needs and emotions. See, nothing in life gets stronger without resistance. Not a muscle, not a marriage, not a church, and not a dream. See, your faith needs and requires a fight. It needs something to fight against so that the strength of God can arise in your life. Some of you are sitting here listening here thinking, well, I must be a spiritual bodybuilder because, man, I've had quite a fight. And if you'll pray for my spouse at the end of the service, I'd sure appreciate it. The Apostle Paul, he reiterates this truth, and he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says in verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Again in 2 Timothy, he says this, Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I want to close this morning's introduction by asking you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. It says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, after we've read our story this morning, let's say it this way. And so after waiting 25 years, Abraham received what was promised. Verse 19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. We have this hope. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Abraham, we know, he along with the Apostle Paul, they fought a good fight. But we've learned this morning from looking at Abraham's story that it was far from Abraham fighting a perfect fight, which sometimes the enemy tells us it wasn't perfect enough and therefore it's not effective and cannot bring to pass the promises of God. We learned that Abraham laughed, he lied, and he laid with another woman that was not his wife. Those are some of the things that he did wrong, but one of the most powerful things he did right that he teaches us is simply this. He faced the fact that his body, his ability was as good as dead. See, friend, when you have a faith that does not face the facts, it doesn't last. When you have a faith that does not face the facts, it will not last. Abraham had this incredible, unique ability to face the facts, but keep his faith. Which brings me to the essence of what hope really is. The essence of hope is simply the ability to face the facts that are against you, but keep your faith in the God who is within you and who is fighting for you. Let's say that again. The essence of hope is the ability to face the facts that are against you, but at the same time, keep your faith in the God who is within you and the God who is fighting for you. Paul's used this contrast this morning when he says that against all hope, Abraham held on to hope. What he's really saying here is there are two types of hope. There's an earthly hope and there's a heavenly hope. He's saying that there are times when this journey here on earth is going to suck all of your earthly hope dry, and that your earthly hope will disappoint you and leave you lacking. But what he's also saying is that there's nothing in this world and nothing on this earth that can keep the heavenly hope from helping you when you fail and when you fall. That heavenly hope never disappoints. As we go back to this Hebrews chapter 6, we see verse 19, we have this hope. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It's a metaphor here. The boat is referring to our soul. How many of you are reasonably sure the person next to you has a soul? Each of us, like a boat, have a soul. In this metaphor, the sea represents the unpredictable life that we live here on this planet. I can't tell you how many times I have found myself thinking and even saying, man, I never saw that coming. And that, and that, and that, and that, and that, all at the same time. Man, maybe if it was just that, have I lost you? Or this? But definitely not that and that. But now I got this, 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 and this. And that, that, and that. The sea, it represents the unpredictable things, the this's and the that's that happen as we walk through life here. And in this metaphor, the anchor represents what Jesus did for you and what Jesus did for me, that according to the Apostle Paul, he did for us when we were dead in sin. Some of you are here today and you are a sinner. And you're wondering, man, I can't even believe I've made it through this much of the sermon without God striking me down. I mean, I split hell wide open this morning when I got up and came to church. Can I have an amen? I wonder if this church is even going to have a place for me. Well, friend, can I encourage you by telling you two things? Number one, you are in the right place because the chief of sinners sits among you. Many would call themselves that sit around you that you think seem super spiritual and have it all together. They look back and they remember a time in their life that caused them great pain, that left them feeling like, oh no, it wasn't the Apostle Paul that was the chief of sinners, it was them. That's the first thing I want to tell you, is that you're in the right place if you are a sinner. The second thing I want to tell you is that Jesus has done something for you when you were dead in sin. When you could not do anything to fix anyone, including yourself. When you were no good to anybody and anything, that's when Jesus looked at you and he said, that's my boy, that's my girl, that's my son, that's my daughter. And that's when God said, Jesus, lay your life down so you can become the anchor of their soul and the savior of their life. So this picture, this metaphor of the boat, the sea, the anchor, it requires us to ask this question. The question is, who's holding who in this picture? Is the boat holding the anchor, or is the anchor holding the boat? Who would say the boat is holding the anchor with a raised hand? Who would say the anchor is holding the boat? Who would say both. Who would say, I don't care as long as we get out before kickoff? Which leads to another question. Who's holding who more? That's the right question. Not that either is right or wrong, but this one is personal. Who's holding who more? Is the boat holding the anchor more, or is the anchor holding the boat more? Because a lot of times when you come to church and you talk to Christians, they're real quick to minimize your pain and the storm of what's going on in the sea of your life. Oh, brother, just have faith. Well, I've had faith. And it's gone from bad to worse. Oh, brother, just trust God. I've trusted God. I've been waiting 24 years, 364 days for my promise to come to pass. And I have no evidence to prove that God and his promises are yes and amen. Well, then, brother, just hold on to hope. I'm exhausted. I'm weary. I've done everything I've known to do, and nothing's worked. I've gone to church every time the doors are open. I've given every time the offering plate has been passed. I've taught a class. I've spoken tongues. I've spoken English. I've spoken a language I made up in case God, I missed one. I've done everything I know to do. And after having done all the stand, I don't think I can keep standing because I have no hope. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and thus became the father of many nations without weakening in his faith. A preacher was once quoted as telling that we have turned salvation into an anchor anchored in heaven with a rope dangling down to us earthlings to hold on to us as tight as we can for as long as we can. And that's what a lot of believers think in terms of hope. That the anchor of God is anchored in heaven and he lets this rope down to us. And good luck from here on. You're on your own. Get a grip. And hopefully you got enough strength to hang on until you don't. Many of us can attest to the fact that we've let go of that anchor, of the rope that leads to the anchor, only to find when we let go, the anchor and the rope was holding onto us. So who's holding on to who's more? In all of your sin and the wages thereof, in all of your sickness, in all of your disease, in all of your dysfunction, in all of your lying, in all of your laughing, in all of your adultery, in all, when all is against you, hope is still holding on. And for the person then that's not sure, that's why this message is for you. Because you've come to the end of your rope, and now you will find that God hasn't come to the end of his. And today he has come to change your name and change your circumstances from the inside out, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. Put your hands up in the air if you would, please. And just begin to pray. Just begin to pray all over this church this morning. God knows how bad each of us need hope. God knows how bad each of us need to hear that, hey, even when we're not holding on to him, it's not too much for him to keep holding on to us. Abraham faced the facts. Why don't you go ahead and face the facts at how upset, how angry, or how frustrated you may feel because your promise hasn't come to pass yet, because you're still living without the things God said were yes and amen. Be honest. This is your chance to just give God your whole heart and not be struck down.
victory, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is the friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
Now, as you're standing to your feet, as Michael continues to play, let's remember Abraham had to leave the place he was in to arrive at the place that God was calling him. I'm going to ask you to take a courageous step and move forward. In just a moment, when Michael starts to play, I want you to repeat what those in first service did. I want you to take a step and just walk down to the front. Nobody's going to tackle you. Nobody's going to mug you unless you want that, and then just raise your hand and we'll send one of our bouncers over to do that. But you're going to take a step forward, and you're going to say to yourself, I'm leaving that place, that it was not enough to become what God said is more than enough. You're leaving behind broken pieces and broken places. You're leaving behind the pain of the things you can't fix. And you're just going to come. Some will bow, some will stand, some will kneel. But you're just going to come to this place that represents when God's yes, God's amen, God's time and God's space becomes one with your yes, your amen, your time and your space. And this morning, God's going to begin to start healing, and against all hope, give you the hope to keep believing so that you can indeed become what he promised you. So Michael, as you play, we're going to pray. So won't you just kind of make your way to the front? This is your chance. This is your opportunity. You're leaving all the broken pieces and places behind. You're leaving all the impossibilities, all the frustrations, all of the things that have held you down and held you back. You're leaving those for he who is the glory and the lifter of your head. And you're just going to make where you're at here in the front your personal time with God. You're going to let him reassure you that he, as the anchor of your soul, has not let go of you. You're going to feel him holding on to you, even if you've not had the strength and the faith to hold on to him. So, Michael, as you begin to play, this is our moment to experience God in a personal way.
I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And
sometimes in spirit-filled circles, we think the altar call has to be loud for it to work. Or that it has to include tears for it to work. But can I tell you, for it to work, it requires His work. And when you took your step of faith to come down here this morning, it began to change everything in you and everything around you. And one of the most painful four-letter words that has ever come from the lips of a man is the word wait. Some of you are like, what? You got my attention. Wait. Oh, how many times, in how many ways did Abraham over those 25 years hear God say, wait? I think about the 18 years of pastoring this church and the 28 wonderful years of being married to you. You have truly been my Sarah. I've been your Abram. We'll stop there. It'd be safer that way, but I can't tell you how many times in my life God said, wait, and it felt like a four-letter word. And isn't it just like God to give you a personal example? I'm humbled by the love that Pastor Clint and Casey have for us. We've been together for a long time. And I have been so humbled over and over again by the way he guards me and protects me and tries to save me from the battle. This week, something happened again that happens all the time. Something needed attention in the building. Something was heavy, needed to be moved. And it's like second nature to him now. He just takes his hand and says, wait, I got this. And he's gone as fast as he says it. And I couldn't help but think about, that's the same way God does. God knew that it couldn't happen until a certain time. And so over and over again, God had to do for Abram what Pastor Clint does for me. Wait. God was saying, I got this. If you move too quickly now, the enemy that I can destroy will destroy you. So if you make this happen now, that enemy will see you. I've hid you for a reason and for a season. So I want to encourage you to drive the truth of this sermon home today. And declare to yourself personally, my days in the past are behind me. My days of my past are behind me. And now the days of my future are before me. I'm not going to keep rehashing over and over again all that I'm not. I'm going to start rehearsing over and over again all that God is. Because His hope carries me now and not my hopelessness. So, Lord, I just speak over every heart in this altar today. Because, God, you know their name and you know exactly what they're going through and what they're feeling and facing. You know every fear. You know it all. So, God, right now in Jesus' name, begin changing it all. Begin to put some fruit on the trees and some proof in their hands. And so, God, we choose to, with our amen, put our hands together and praise you. We introduce our praise to our circumstances. Here, pain, I'd like to introduce my praise. Here, impossibility, I'd like to introduce you to my God who specializes in impossibilities. I just declare this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice right now and be glad in it. It is my party and I'll praise if I want to. Now, as you're returning to your seats and as you're getting ready to get seated, I want you to turn and give three people a hug.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.